Good morning, everyone. I am glad to see you this morning. I hope you're glad to be here as well to worship together our great God. Just a couple of announcements to share with you before we open our service with the word of prayer. I'm asking all of you who are members, if you would, especially, and if you're not a member too, to stay just for a couple minutes after our morning service this morning to deal with a matter of business that we have. We announced in the bulletin, and I have the ballots ready to consider roofing up there over us and the expenditure for that. So we'll explain about that right after the meeting here this morning for worship. Tonight we'll be back at 6 o'clock, and I hope that you'll be able to come back for that. And youth group, we'll meet. All of you young people, please come back and join us and the Worrells as they minister together with you. You see the Wednesday, Saturday activities there as well. A couple of extra things on Saturday. We have the third phase of our landscaping project. We're looking now to fill those areas that we carved out and put edging in to fill those with rocks. And that's going to really make the building look kind of fit and finished. And we're looking forward to that. So that's next Saturday. I think we have stated a starting time of 10 a.m. And so shovels, wheelbarrows, metal rakes, gloves, all good stuff to bring if you want to participate in that as well. So let me know if you can. I don't know if there's a sign-up sheet back there for that or not, but if you would see me or Jeff about that, if there's not, there is some kind of sign-up sheet there, but I'm not sure if that's what it's for. Let us know about that. And then if you can't come Saturday, there may be a possibility we could have you do some work a little earlier or a little later as well. So if you want to put your hands to the plow that way. The Melon Festival in Howell is this coming weekend as well, and we're going to have a booth there on Saturday as well as Sunday. But for us down here, Saturday is the only relevant day. Some of us are going to be ministering up there. So please pray for that outreach. For Bibles to go out, tracts, information about the Howell Church Ministry, and so on. To do that, we also have this nice, very nice banner up here that Andy has prepared to remind you about that and to pray for that ministry. After our service as well this morning, Andy just wants to get together the volunteers to chat with you about some things. So that'll be after the business meeting. So if you're involved in both of those things, well, hopefully you'll get home at a decent hour this noontime, but we'll see. Then next week already we have the international student pickup from the airport. I have 4 time slots arranged. I need at least 1 extra person to help with each of those Monday and Tuesday night, Wednesday and Thursday at noontime. So if you want to volunteer for that, let me know if you would by next Sunday afternoon. Kids for Truth coming up September 11th, and then that's at 6:30. So if you can come, bring your kids out for that. We'll be starting. We didn't want to start at the same week the school starts, but soon thereafter. So September the 11th. And then also September 1st, Sunday, we're having Sunday school promotions. And I've talked through this with Andrea Smith, and we selected that day. So we promote our students into the new Sunday school classes. Then I think we're going to have quite a few students moving up. We don't hold them back, I guess, right? And we don't demote them, but they always move up. But that's good because they're learning the things of God. And that's an important thing. If you want to maybe invite some family or friends to come along and see that promotion, that would be great. So also, I mentioned here the need for prayer, and I'm going to try to remember to pray for all these folks in the pastoral prayer later this morning, but Mrs. Beard called, and her voice just sounded awful. She has a bad case of strep throat. Medication she's taking has made her break out, and that's an awful thing, as maybe you've experienced as well. So that's not a good deal. I mentioned earlier this morning about Joyce Cartwright's daughter-in-law. Her father is gravely ill in the hospital, and I mentioned something about that earlier. Christina also, Cornelakis, is having some severe problems with her neck and some headaches, so please pray for her as well. And then Christina and Naomi's sister, Kathy, has pneumonia. is, she also has whooping cough too, but if you'd remember to pray for her, that would be very well appreciated for our family and for her. I'm sure also Gail Dix and Mr. Lori are on our minds as items for prayer also. Well, let's open our service with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, obviously the curse continues, the sin and its ravages continue to affect our lives, our dear friends and loved ones. And this morning as we come, I pray that you will just hedge us about this morning, protect us, give us an hour of rest, an hour of encouragement, an hour of strengthening in the Word of God, with which then we can take with us out of here and into a week where we may face similar or other trials, and that we would be faithful in the midst of those. Father, thank you for being so loving and kind to us. May our service this morning redound to your glory, and may Christ be lifted up. And in his being lifted up, may he draw people to himself. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymnals now as we begin our song service to hymn number 796. 796, and I hope you can sing this out with the kind of, feeling atmosphere of the song, that heaven did come down and glory filled your soul when you were saved. What a glorious hymn. 796.
Let's stand as we sing together. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. 796.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate man. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, his joy impelling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down to my soul. At the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. From above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made when, as a sinner, I came. Just in the offer of the crucified proper, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. The cross, the Savior made me whole.
our next hymn together, 541. Hymn number 541, Only Trust Him.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from the 89th Psalm. Psalm 89, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. As the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousnesses they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law, and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Selah. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, I pray that even just the reading of your word will be attended by the blessing of your Spirit to our hearts and minds, that we would not only know what it says, we would understand it, and we would believe it and obey it. Heavenly Father, help us this morning, we pray, as we come to worship. And now, as we come to this particular time in prayer, we acknowledge, O Lord, that we are not worthy to stand before your throne. We are unworthy of your many blessings and kindnesses, except that you have ordained that through Jesus Christ we should have the ability to partake in those things. For this we give you thanks and we magnify his name, the name which is above every name, the name at which our hearts and knees have bowed now, and at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He, Jesus, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May He be exalted, O God. Father, we not only confess our shortcoming and express our worship and thanksgiving to You, but we also want to ask if You would be willing to send Your healing hand, Your saving hand, upon those whom we mentioned just a few moments ago, for Mrs. Beard, for Christina, for her sister Kathy, for Gail Dix, for Mr. Lori. We're also praying, Lord, for the grave condition of Jim Herrera, which, as of last report, is still in the hospital, hanging on to life by a mere thread. Dear God, we pray that salvation will come to that house before it's everlastingly too late. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as family members, friends of others in our lives who may be coming to the end of their sojourn, whether by disease or by old age, to make sure, and Lord, not to wait until that time, but to work with our children and teenagers and middle-aged folks who don't know you, to make it every priority, every effort to get the gospel to them in a clear and understandable way that will, we know, leave them without another excuse, but may offer them, if they respond, will offer them the opportunity of eternal life, of forgiveness of sins, of a right relationship with you. And so we pray that you burden our hearts about these matters and our own families. Pray, Lord, that you will send your blessing upon the work that we intend under your hands to do this week, whether it's the physical labor around the building here, the ministry up in Howell, or our own personal spiritual work in our lives, the devotional time and quiet time of reading and praying, and that our lives will manifest the work of God in them. But use us, we pray, this week as a church. We pray, too, for the student pickup next week. We ask that you will bless and keep that, grant safety, we pray, and enough volunteers to help to carry on the ministry successfully. We look forward, too, to the events that you have for us in the future, Lord willing, in the short term in this ministry. But also, Lord, I pray that we will be found faithful, even as you are, until the end. And Lord, we look forward to the coming of our Savior. Maybe today our Lord will come for us. Maybe today, O Lord, from sin we shall be free. Maybe today our Savior we will see. O God, we pray, hasten the day, and may we do what we can, as Peter tells us, to hasten the coming of the day of God in our lives. Bring us quickly to that place. Your kingdom come, O Lord, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the men, if they will, please come forward and take up your offering for God's work here. Thank you for your sacrificial and generous giving for the work of the ministry. It helps it to carry on very successfully. Look forward to Christie's ministry. Let's offer thanks to God for the offering this morning. I wonder, Ben, if you would do that for us, please. Thank you, gentlemen, for your help this morning. I'm going to invite Steve, if he'll come and share with us the ministry of music that the Lord has laid on his heart for us this morning.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as us grow, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
turn to our next hymn together, 818, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 818, back in the supplement portion of the hymn book. The children can be dismissed as we sing.
Our text this morning is taken from that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 89. I want to share with you this psalm. As I mentioned earlier this morning, we spent a very fine week away up at Camp Kobiak, enjoying family camp there this past week from Monday through yesterday. And the Lord granted safety and blessing each day. Weather was great. The activities were fun. The preaching was helpful. And one of the days, well, all of the days, I was reading the scriptures as well. And one of them, I read some from the schedule for the Old Testament reading. And that included Psalm 89, where I was at that particular time. By the way, how many of you are on that reading schedule? How many of you are reading some schedule? And basically every day of the year. And not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Okay, so we know that, but very important to be in God's Word. Let me introduce the psalm this way with a question, a biblical question. A faithful man who can find? Who among us can claim to be a man or woman who is faithful in our deportment, in our conduct, in our attitude, in our faith to God? A faithful man who can find? You despair, perhaps, to find anyone of faithfulness, a steadfast loyalty of a man of his word or integrity out in the world. Forget about it in sales, oftentimes. Forget about it in politics, all the time. Forget about it even in some circles of Christendom where men supposedly of faith, faithfulness, have let down those who are depending upon them. God spare us from that. And any other area maybe you're thinking of, well, I wish there was more faithfulness in this or that area of our world, of our society. It's tough to come up with a bunch of faithful people. Even the Lord said, when He returns, will He find faithfulness on the earth in the matter of prayer? When He gave that parable of the woman who badgered the unjust judge until he finally relented. He wasn't faithful. He just wanted to get her off of his back. Will the Lord find faithfulness on the earth when He returns in the matter of prayer? Faithfulness. We just sang a song about the Lord's great faithfulness. In the seasons, in the pardon of sin and peace that endures, God is faithful. Psalm 89 is concerned primarily with the subject of the theocratic kingship of Israel. That is, the kingdom program that God began in the Old Testament era under the law, really before that, and brought it to fruition with the selection and anointing of King David. And David was promised certain things. We'll look at those in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But the psalmist here extols the faithfulness of God to the nation of Israel in the midst of this kingdom program, even when that program, the theocracy, seems to be in utter eclipse, never to return to the foreground again. This theocratic kingship began with David and culminates with Jesus the Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we begin, we look at the background of the human author. I say human author because Scripture really has a dual authorship. It is authored by men under the inspiration of God's Spirit, that miracle which caused them to write down just precisely what God wanted them to write down without error, without omission, without addition. Exactly the words that you see in the Scriptures are the very words of God, but they're also the words of a human author. And God used the human author in his personality and in the life that God shaped for that person to write these words. And it tells us here the ascription to Ethan the Ezrahite, a contemplation. If you go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 4, you will see a mention of this Ethan among his family and the genealogy there. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 31, it says, or verse 30, let me go back here. It says, "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations." These men are given as a standard of wisdom, which even Solomon excelled or surpassed in his great wisdom given by God. So we see that Ethan was famous as a wise man. Everybody knew that Ethan the Ezrahite was a man of great wisdom, as were three of his brothers, Heman, Calcol, and Dara or Darda. They were the sons of a man who we read about in 1 Chronicles. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles, just a few pages ahead in your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse number 6. I'll actually start back in verse number 5. It says, the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. Actually, let's back up even farther. We have the sons of Judah in verse 3, and he lists Onan, and Shelah. And these three were born to him by the daughter of Shua the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked, and so the Lord killed him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. And all the sons of Judah were 5, those 5 men. Then sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Calcol, and Dara. 5 of them in all. Evidently, Zimri doesn't get a mention. Or perhaps he died young and was not able to exhibit the great wisdom of his 4 younger brothers. But indeed, we have a man who here is a son, a grandson of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And from the father's name of Ethan, Zerah, we get the word Zarhites or Zerahites, which if you just flip the first 2 letters is an alternative spelling of Ezrahite. So you have Ethan, the Ezrahite. It's interesting, too, to note not only the great wisdom of that whole family, but if you look back and go back to the Psalms and look at Psalm 88, you will see that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician set to Mahalath Le'anot, a contemplation of Heman, the Ezrahite. So you have 2 brothers here. I'm just looking now. I just happened to look at Hayden. So you have the psalm of Hayden and you have the psalm of Carter. Okay, the two wise brothers, sons of Bill Smith. And so you have 2 brothers in a godly family who have put to writing these contemplations, these thoughts about God. Now, Zerah was the father here, was close to the Messianic line, although that came through his brother Perez. If you look in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, the father of Ethan was almost, but not quite, on the Messianic line, came through just his brother. Now, none of us, or almost none of us, are going to be famous for our wisdom. Certainly not in this world, which does not value the wisdom of God, which I assume is the wisdom to which you seek to attain. Wisdom of God and skillful living in regard to the Word of God. But regardless of human recognition, we all can have godly wisdom. We ought to strive for godly wisdom. Even a young man like Hayden, I'm picking on him this morning, but he should. And his brother and his sister and his parents and everybody in this room should be striving for that kind of thing. Wisdom is obtained through knowledge, through understanding, and through practice of what? The Word of God. That's where real wisdom comes from. And in fact, it's founded upon the fear of the Lord. Some of our children have been learning Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know from the Proverbs that fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is the one who does not fear God, who in fact says there is no God, and so cannot have biblical wisdom. And so even though you might not have fame and fortune from your wisdom, still strive to get the wisdom of God. And you get that through reading the Bible. Almost, if I may say, in parts and pieces that cannot be discerned as you gain them. That is, every day, a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until by and by, after a year, and 2 years, and 5 years, and 10 years, your life begins to look more and more like Jesus Christ after it's been saturated in the Word of God all the time, amongst your other spiritual disciplines like prayer and attendance in the meetings of your local church and service in the house of God and so on. But even if it seems like, look, it's not much different than it was yesterday today, and it doesn't seem tomorrow that it's going to be much, keep at it and keep obtaining that godly wisdom and let the Word of God flow through your mind. Ethan's wisdom was probably partially imparted from his father. Think of Mahal, the father. Mahal Zerah, he has 2 names here, same person, who had 4 famous, wise sons. That seems like getting struck by lightning 4 times in the same place, doesn't it? I mean, this, I don't think this just came out of a vacuum. The man imparted to his sons the love and fear of God and gave to them something upon which they could build and stand on his shoulders so that he would have four men who were the most wise men until Solomon came along and ruined their record. Okay. Oh, well, I guess second place is good enough in their case, with Solomon being in first. But their wisdom grew out of that fear of the Lord, and I have to think that it was given to them by their father and their grandfather, Judah, a man of, well, difficulties in his life, but still a man who believed in God and was blessed by God, and out of whom came the lion of his tribe. You think of the role I discovered in my reading over at camp in the cabin when I was reading this chapter. A great chapter. I haven't even gotten into the text of it yet, for a Father's Day message. Dads, think of the role that a godly dad can play in the lives of his children. But even so, it's not enough for a dad to be wise or godly, as the fear of the Lord is not inherited. The fear of the Lord can be passed down by a godly father who takes explicit effort to do so, and by children whom God grants the gift of regeneration. Then wisdom is passed down the line to those who are not hard-hearted to receive instruction, young people, or those who are not hard-hearted to listen to God and give that instruction that they ought to give and take effort to do so. But we can't guarantee that godly outcome in our children. Regeneration is a necessary ingredient. So we have to work at passing on wisdom, and we also have to pray in dependence on the Lord that He will do this, as Ethan, the Ezrahite's father, did for him. Now, that's the background of the author. Move in then to the text. In verse 1, it says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." And I'm sure you can hear the tune going in your mind. We will sing that at the end of the service this morning as we consider the great mercies of God. And that's really where we're at. In the theocratic program, God's mercy, His faithfulness is demonstrated. Mercy, the word means really relates to God's faithfulness as goodness or graciousness. And faithfulness refers to His trustworthiness. If you look at the words, the way they're arranged here, he says, "I will sing of the mercies, and with my mouth I will make known His faithfulness." He's not trying to make a big difference here between mercy and faithfulness. The idea is one, because it's in this Hebrew poetic parallelism. The two lines are really stating or restating the same thing. We're not trying to divide up the words and make some big difference in definitions, but all surrounding the same truth about God, about His loving kindness, about His dependability in His actions and promises toward human beings. If you look at the rest of the psalm, you'll see these two words are used very frequently. In verse 1 and verse 2, you have mercy shall be built up forever, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Verse number 5, "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints." In verse 8, it says, "Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you." Verse number 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Mercy and truth. Mercy, again, and truth go before you. Look at verse number 24. It says, "By my faithfulness and my mercy, or but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted." Drop down four more verses. "My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him." And finally, verse number 33, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail." I guess you'd have to agree, I hope, that the matter of God's mercy and faithfulness is a major subject of this psalm, if not the subject, as I have suggested, the great faithfulness of God in keeping of His covenant promises. You can also benefit by looking at other verses in the psalms that use the two words together. Psalm 36:5, a verse that we were asked in our memory program to memorize. It says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Same two words that we're looking at in Psalm 89. Also in Psalm 40, verse number 10, another great verse. "I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." Here, the psalmist David is saying, look, I am speaking out of the great mercy and faithfulness of God. Something, by the way, that would be a good thing for us to do. Remember, we said this morning, to remember the acts of God toward you, to rejoice in those acts and to relate them to others, to give them to other people. And then perhaps maybe the first or second most familiar psalm of all, in Psalm 100, verse number 5, it says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations." Blessing to just even read those verses and to ponder on them with you this morning. Psalm 89 again. The Bible gives the picture of the great height of mercy and expansiveness of faithfulness when it talks about the heavens. Remember that verse in Psalm 36? It's established to the clouds, this concept. You think about how small we are and how high those clouds are. And then dwarf that by the picture in your mind of the great heavens. The heaven of heavens, the starry heavens, you know, 20 billion light years across or whatever it is. And that's really true, that it's huge. God has made it big to extol His glory. The heavens do declare His glory, and it takes a lot of heavens to declare a lot of glory. But think about the physical measurements of those things, the great height and width and expansiveness show how extensive, how amazing, how marvelous, how wonderful is the faithfulness and the love of God. It's beyond compare. The psalmist is just saying, look, I'm trying to think of something big, you know, as deep as the Pacific Ocean, as wide as the Atlantic, as what. It's just too much for him to express. But in poetry, you get the idea here. He's saying this is huge, the notion of the infinite extent of the attributes of God. This idea makes it legitimate for him to say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. How long? When are you going to run out of subject matter to sing and to speak of the mercies and faithfulness of God? Never. In all eternity, when we're there together with every other believer in Christ Jesus and those that came before Christ ever came on this earth that were believers in God, also in Christ and the benefactors of His work, every believer rejoicing and singing the glory, the praise, the faithfulness, and the mercy of God. And by the way, that's not just the mercy that He... That is the mercy that He just exercises to you. You will never run out. But guess what? When you pass off the scene and your children pass off the scene, God is still going to be merciful and still going to be faithful and still going to be kind. And so all of those generations, past and present and future, are going to have the same amount of infinite material over which to think and to praise and to thank God for His great faithfulness. You know, the biblical author's thoughts here and many other places in the Bible are saturated with God's attributes. Let me just ask you this. What are your thoughts saturated with? Hobbies, sports, work, sinful things, problems in your family. What are your thoughts saturated with? Are they saturated with? You know, sometimes folks are worried about what's going to happen. The future, the finances, the school, the whatever. Of course, you can't add anything to your stature by worrying, can you? You can't fix any of those problems by worrying. But if our thoughts were just focused on the attributes of God and focused upon God, we would not be so troubled by these things. every generation can speak of the great mercy and faithfulness of God, we should, not just Ethan the Ezrahite or his brother Heman or his other brothers, as wise as they were, let us take from their wisdom and notice that we too should magnify the faithfulness of God with our lips. We should testify of His great works. That doesn't just mean thinking about it. That means speaking it, saying it to one another, to unbelievers around us, to our believing friends, to be an encouragement to them. So, this is just kind of the introduction to the idea of the faithfulness of God. Now, there are manifestations of that faithfulness. Number one, God's faithfulness is manifested in nature and in nations. Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, "The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty?" Look at verse 13. It says, "You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand and high as your right hand." It talks about just in nature and His revelation. And you look and you say, who is like God out there? Nobody is like Him. In strength, in the fear due His name, in faithfulness, He is one of a kind. There is none like Him. There is also His control of nature. Not just creation generally, but look at verse number 9. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Who does that remind you of? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey His voice? Who is this man? The disciples said when they were riding a boat that was about to be capsized, and Jesus said, "Be quiet." And the wind and the waves obeyed the voice of the Son of God. This is the one of whom we speak. This Jesus, who has the very power of God. Amazing. Perhaps we could say that Jesus' act points the observant person back to the psalm and identifies him with the faithful God of whom we're speaking here in the 89th Psalm. Verse number 10 adds that the Lord, the faithful one, rules over the nations. You look at this, it says, "You have broken Rahab in pieces." This is understood to be a reference to Egypt, the great superpower of the time. You know, some people trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But when it comes to crossing the Red Sea, chariots break down and horses fail. God can take the wheels off of those chariots, can He? And the same thing with us people. We have the most mighty military in the world, do we not? For now, until we implode from the inside out because of our immorality and our financial mess, and we become as nothing before the God of heaven and before the other nations of the world. We must not trust in those things, my dear friends, but in God alone. God broke Rahab, the great superpower, in pieces. He opened the iron furnace and let out His people that they might not have to be burned any longer under the chains of bondage in that place. Look at the entirety of creation. The heavens are yours, the earth, the world in all its fullness, and you have founded them. Try that on for size when you pray at the next meal. God, thank you because you own the world. And you've given us a little piece of food out of your possessions to share with us so that we could have nourishment and live. God didn't have to do that, but He did do that. And so we thank Him for it. Back in Genesis chapter 8, we think of God's faithfulness over the nature and the seasons. He says there after the flood, He said, "Seed time and harvest and rain and all will continue according to their seasons." There's going to be that limited uniformity of the season so that you can know when to plant and harvest and do it again so you can have food. Those things, those promises of God keep our seasons going so that we can have the food that we have. And then finally, the manifestation of God's faithfulness and the blessings that are on God's people. "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound." Verse 15 says, "They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, and in your name they rejoice. all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King, to the Holy One of Israel. There's another manifestation of God's blessing. I just pause here and ask, with that manifestation of God's faithfulness, are you a faithful person? Are you a faithful woman or a faithful man, a faithful young person? Is your character like God's? After all, that's what sanctification is about. I've labored over the years in my own heart, and I trust in yours as well, to say, look, you might say, I'm this or that sort of a person, but God is in the business of making you a new sort of a person. You have certain character traits, character flaws, and God is in the business, through sanctification, of changing those and making you to look more and more like Jesus, the Son of God, who is the ultimate faithful one. And so we ask ourselves, is my character like the character of Christ? Is my character like the faithful, merciful character of God that is given to us here in Psalm 89? But there's another manifestation of God's faithfulness, and that's in His keeping of the Davidic covenant. With respect to the covenant itself, it says in verses 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. The original promise is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In a shocking turn of events, when David says to Nathan, I want to build God a house. Because he has dwelt in tents from way back in the time of the tabernacle in Exodus until now. And why should I dwell in a fixed house on a foundation when my God roams around in a tent with nothing to call his own? And God turns around through Nathan and says to David, you wanted to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And it's going to be called the house of David, the house which will be David and Solomon and his sons after him, until finally it culminates in a perfect king, priest, prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule on that throne of David forever and ever. That promise is what the Bible calls the sure mercies of David. In fact, David will himself be resurrected and take part in governance in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state. He will have a great position. This passage, this whole psalm really helps me to understand a passage that I never really understood. One of the first that we studied in Timothy training years ago was Isaiah 55. And it said there in Isaiah 55, it talked about coming those who thirst and those that have no money, buy and eat and drink, talking about the free gift that God has to offer. But later on it says that He will give them the sure mercies of David. What is the sure mercies of David? In Acts chapter 13, it says the same thing regarding the resurrection of Christ. And you know what the sure mercies of David is? It's the promises that God gave to David according to His mercy. It's the promises that we see here, that they're sure because God doesn't quit on His covenant. And there are mercies because David nor we deserve any part of them. Any promise that God gives, any blessing that God gives is, as we said this morning, better than what we deserve, isn't it? It's a mercy. Mercy is getting is avoiding getting what you deserve. Is God withholding that from you, even though you do deserve it? And this is what the Scriptures teach us, that this is the sure mercies of David. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. What are the mercies? That I've made a covenant with David and I will keep it. God's love upon the nation of Israel and upon David and his house. Why would God love them like that? You've had that experience where you stop and think, why does God love me anyway? Can't explain it in one way. In another way, it's marvelous to think about. And God's demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when you stop and think about it, like, why would God do that? And that's the amazing thing of it. God loves you because He loves you. He didn't have to love you. You weren't worthy of His love. He just loved you. Now, if that doesn't encourage and excite your soul, what could? You know? God is so kind, so merciful, so good to us. God's promises, His love, is not fickle when we fail. It's just a marvelous truth. And so in keeping with the Davidic covenant, we see the manifestation of God's faithfulness, but also with respect to the ultimate Davidic king. Notice in verse number 14, it says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." I didn't find any Bible or any cross-reference in my Bible software that talked about this cross-reference, but I just can't help but think about Hebrews chapter 1 in verse number 8 when I read that. You think, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Today, human kingdoms are built on unrighteousness and injustice and corruption. But the Bible says in Hebrews 1:8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Speaking of the Son, "a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." It's as if His throne is set on a foundation of righteousness and justice. And that is all that can go forth out of that throne upon which He sits. Out of His scepter, He rules with only right and only good things. In verses 19 through 29, we see an expression of the Davidic king. And then it seems clear to me that we move on down towards the end of that section to a part which can't speak about only David, but must be speaking about his great son, the Christ, where it says, "I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant will stand firm." And it says in verse 29, "his throne as the days of heaven." Jesus the Christ. So we see God's faithfulness demonstrated in nature and in the nations. We see it demonstrated in His keeping of the Davidic covenant. And this is where it really gets good. God's faithfulness is even demonstrated in keeping His covenant when His people fail. You might ask, why does God allow sin and failure and evil to continue to exist? Here may be one part of the reason. God has good reasons for everything that He does. We don't understand it. That doesn't make it different or anything. That's us. We're limited. We don't understand. We're sinners. We're finite. But perhaps one of the explanations is this, that God's faithfulness is highlighted, is magnified in our failures. Because if God only had to be faithful to perfect people, even the unjust do that, right? They give you a gift, you give them a gift. That's just what happens. They pat you on the back, you pat them on the back. Okay, so if somebody's perfectly faithful toward you, what is it to be faithful toward them? Nothing. But if somebody fails, if your spouse sins against you, if your children go against your words, then is when faithfulness can be displayed and demonstrated in even more of its glorious color than what it could be when it was just, everything was just great. And so God's faithfulness is demonstrated in His long-suffering when His people sin. In verses 30 to 37, it says, "If His sons forsake My law and do not walk in My judgments, if they break My statutes and do not keep My commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod." God's patience does include punishment as a consequence, but it never includes the breaking of His unconditional covenants. Look at verse number 33. "Nevertheless, My loving kindness I will not utterly take from Him, nor allow My faithfulness to fail." God cannot be unfaithful. Man might be unfaithful, but God cannot deny Himself or deny His Word. It stands. Now, God will still keep His promises despite Israel's sin, Israel's sinfulness. Human sinfulness all the more demonstrates the faithfulness of God. Our sin highlights God's steadfastness. Because He remains steadfast even though we are ill-deserving of His mercies. Amen. God is faithful even when it seems humanly hopeless and impossible because of the depths of God's judgment. And here I think is where the correlation is between verses 33 and, say, 39. It says in 39, "You have renounced the covenant of your servant." Verse 38, "You have cast off and abhorred. You've been furious with your anointed." So which is it? Did He renounce it or is He keeping it? Well, think about it from the human perspective for a moment. It seems as if He has fully renounced His people. You have thrown us out of Israel. You have put us into Babylonian captivity, taken the northern tribes, totally obliterated them by the Assyrians. We are finished. God's promises seem to have run their course, and the sand and the little timer has run out, and God's not going to do anything more with the nation of Israel, doesn't it seem? But we have to place these two verses together, and we have to understand the despair of even the wise man, Ethan the Ezrahite, when he looks around him and says, "Is there any faithful man left?" God's judgment is so severe because we have departed from the way in which He told us to be. You know, even in God's punishment of Israel here, in this particular context, He's faithful to His Word. You know why? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, it said what He was going to do. And you know, He did exactly what He said He was going to do. Let me just take you back there to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In the midst of giving that promise, David wants to build me a house. Nope, I'm going to build him a house. Verse 14 of 2 Samuel 7 says, "I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." In other words, I'm going to use other men, other nations perhaps, to come upon him and to chastise him because he commits iniquity. "But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you." You see that same language here in Psalm 89, verse 32, "I will punish their transgression with the rod." This is a Davidic covenant psalm taken right out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and God is never going to break that promise as He has said. The devastation is so much that in verses 46 to 51, Ethan laments that it seems like it's going to be forever until God's mercies will be displayed in renewed fashion. How long, O Lord? Perhaps you felt that way. You've struggled with some sin, with some problem, with some affliction, and you say, "How long, O Lord?" Psalm 13, Psalm 89 here, and other passages of Scripture. People do feel this way. And it's real. And it's, could I say, okay? As long as you come back to verse 52, where it says, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Are you in severe affliction? Remember that God does not forsake His promises to His people. Nor does He forsake His people. What a blessing. One other passage that just came to mind. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we hardly could have expected to do justice to the great topic of the faithfulness that You have in Your person, in Your attributes, and toward us. But I pray that our thoughts have been lifted heavenward in some measure this morning, that we would reflect upon the great things that You have done, the greatness that You have inherent in Your person. And Lord, may we be encouraged that Your faithfulness is even displayed when we fail. We thank You, Lord, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank You that You cannot fail. that you remain faithful even if we deny you. O God, spare us from that denial. Spare us from walking in a way that is displeasing to you. But help us instead to walk in a way in which our lips recount the faithfulness of God, and we sing of your mercies forever. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.